All the children who'd like to go to grow time can be dismissed now. If you would, take out your Bibles and open up to the book of Ruth. We are in Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23 today. Ruth chapter 2, verse 17 through 23, with the topic of happy hope. We have an interaction here with Boaz, and after that interaction that we looked at last time, Ruth is able to labor with happy hope. He has eliminated her fears. Fear of starvation, fear of physical harm, the fear, or at least the question of what is the future going to be? Am I going to have a future? And Boaz has eliminated those fears, so she labors in happy hope. And in times like this in our life, it is natural for a person to be happy. When we feel like we have hope, it brings a smile to our faces, joy and gladness into our lives. So I want to talk to you about that today, happy hope. To have hope for what is yet to come. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of men most miserable. We're not most miserable. We are a people with hope out of this world. What a wonderful thing that is. So let's consider happy hope this morning with three headings: comfort, blessing, and then we'll end with motivation. Let's begin our reading in Ruth chapter number 2, looking at first at verse 17 and 18, and the heading of comfort. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. Come, Holy Spirit, and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, through the word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. On this day that we read about here, the Bible says that Ruth gleans about an ephah of barley. This would be the equivalent of 30 to 50 pounds of grain. It's about 22 liters. It was about, it was several weeks' worth of food for the average worker, and so plenty enough to eat for a while, maybe a week or two for Ruth and Naomi both. So this was a good day. And this abundance, this plentiness, was a great comfort for Ruth and Naomi both, along with the other comforts that had been provided. She could work free of worry. She didn't have to worry about having a place to go and work. She didn't have to worry about having the provisions she needed while she worked. She didn't have to worry about having the protection that she needed while she worked. Because Boaz has said, I've told the young men there to leave you alone. In fact, I've told them to help you with anything that you would need. She had a place to rest when she was tired. In fact, we come to find here through Ruth a very important principle in Scripture that her labor was her rest. Do you guys ever have to go to work to get some rest? You know, you go on your vacation, you can't wait to get back to work so you can rest from the vacation you just went on. This is certainly the case for Ruth here. This labor becomes a sense of peaceful rest for her. It's almost a blissful place for her. Warren Wiersbe says, all day long, Ruth labored with a happy and a hopeful heart. So it goes for you and I. We will have times of need, but we'll also have times of comfort. And in these times, it's important that we are sure of our hope. When we're in times of need or when we're in times of comfort, be sure of your hope. I want you to hold your place in Ruth and turn with me to Romans 5 this morning. In fact, I want you to keep a place in Romans 5. We're going to go to Romans 5, Romans 6, and Romans 8 today. Just to kind of bring the New Testament understanding into this Old Testament narrative here. Romans 5, and I would like for you to begin with me in verse 1, looking down through verse number 5. Paul writes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very common scripture, very familiar. I hope it's one that you've memorized. We are justified not by works. We are justified by faith, and by that we have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness placed on our account. So with that as his premise, notice what he goes on to say in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we've been justified, made as just as if we'd never sinned. This has given us peace with God. This has given us access into the grace where we stand now. And what does this bring into life? And rejoice in the hope. Now there's that word. That's our focus today from the book of Ruth. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, we could leave it right there, and I could sort of preach to you a prosperity-type sermon, you know, just have hope and all your wildest dreams will come true. I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones on the way to church this morning. I hope you are being influenced by the recordings we have of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a wonderful preacher in Great Britain in the last century, passed away in the 1960s, I believe. So we do have some recordings of him. But I was listening along there, and he was talking about something that will come into your life as a part of the blessing of God. And I don't remember exactly what he said, because I had Thomas and Parker with me, and I overheard them in the back seat. Parker, who's 4 years old, said to his brother Thomas, who is 8 years old, "Thomas," he said, "if you're right with God, you'll get a Nintendo Switch." And I said, "Well, my boys have made Martin Lloyd-Jones out to be a prosperity gospel preacher. You know, just do this and you'll get whatever it is that you want in life." And that's not what he said at all. The words must have sounded like that, because that's what the boy heard there. If we leave it here in Romans 5, well, that's all we've got. We've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and this has just made life a great big blessing. But there's a big problem when we leave it there, isn't it? What about when things go wrong? What about when things go bad? Well, Paul answers that for us as well. He says in verse 3, "And not only so." Be thankful for phrases such as this in Scripture. You're going to have days of surety in the Word, but you're going to have days of doubts. And even in those times of doubt, you can still have hope. You're going to have times of full understanding, and you're going to have times where you're not sure if you understand or not. Even in those times, you can have hope. Paul says, "And not only so." We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not just in those times. We can glory in tribulations also. Now, this plays key to what Jesus taught his disciples. In this world, you will have tribulation. So go around frowning and mad and sad all the time. Is that what Jesus said? No, he said, but be of good cheer. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to be of good cheer after he had just told them they would have tribulation? He said, because I've overcome the world. Can I quiz the audience this morning? How many of you would raise your hand and say, "I believe that Jesus has overcome the world"? All right, put your hands back down. Now, how many of you, your actions this week and your face this morning would prove that you believe that Jesus has overcome the world? Most of the time. Some of us. I got about 3 hands. This is the problem, isn't it? Paul says it's not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In times of comfort, rejoice in hope. In times of trouble, glory, even in those times, knowing that it will end in hope. The potential that we have for something that is outside of the tribulations of this life give us hope no matter what comes to us in this life. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. That experience that we gain through the tribulation and patience will give us hope. Ruth and Naomi here have a happy hope. It's been pretty gloomy for them up to this point in this story. But now, all of a sudden, things have turned for the better. Happy hope. They're comforted. Then in verses 19 and 20, and please hold your place in Romans, but here in Ruth chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we see the blessing. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee." She didn't even let Ruth answer her, did she? She asked the question, and she went ahead before she got the answer and said, "I don't care who it was, and I don't care where it was. I'm still going to say, bless the Lord." She says, as the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name." Now, this is not pleasant speaking, is it? This is not Naomi speaking. What's her name now? Bitter. This is bitterness speaking here. Doesn't sound awfully bitter to me. She says, blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now, I love situations like this. Here comes Ruth. She's from Moab. She didn't know these people. Naomi knows these people, but Ruth doesn't know who Naomi knows and who she doesn't know. And Ruth said, let me tell you about this man I met today. His name is Boaz. And can you just see the twinkle in Naomi's eyes as Ruth said, oh, is it now? Well, we know about Boaz. Naomi knows who Boaz is. She knows what kind of person he is. She knows what kind of family he comes from. She knows what kind of wealth he has and what kind of land he has and how he treats his gleaners and how he treats his reapers. And Ruth's just saying, I can't wait to tell you about this guy that I met today. This man who was so kind to me. This man who was so comforting to me and to you as well indirectly. Naomi said to her in verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So after seeing their provision, Naomi offers a blessing. Be one who offers a blessing. One of the elements that I'm wanting to implement in our Sunday morning services, and Brother Tom took care of that for us this morning, is a prayer of thanksgiving. We always sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I hope while we're singing that, you're thanking the Lord for his goodness to you today and this week and some point in your life. But what an appropriate prayer for us to have just after that is for somebody to get up and say, Lord, thank you for these specific things. Not to ask anything, not to beg of him anything, to only come before him with humbleness of mind and heart and say, thank you that you have bestowed this into our lives. Are you offering blessings with your life? Naomi here offers a blessing. She says, praise to the Lord and praise to Boaz, who the Lord has blessed us with. We see her here begin to transform back from bitter to pleasant, from Mara to Naomi. First, she simply offers a blessing on whoever. She says, blessed is he who acknowledged you. Blessed is he who let you glean. Her heart is beginning to soften back toward God. Previously, she said, God has made my path bitter. But now she begins to be saying something along the lines of, God is making Ruth's paths and then my path indirectly a blessed path. She's seeing and she's testifying that God isn't out to get her. We can live like that. We can live with that fear. We can live with that timidity that maybe God's just out to get us, that he's just trying to wreck us, that he's just trying to ruin us if we're not just perfect. It doesn't line up with our doctrine of salvation, though, does it? What's the one thing we have to be for God to be able to redeem us? Imperfect. In fact, it's those who feel they are perfect who cannot be redeemed. But we live with that type of fear. Naomi has been there. My husband died. We left our promised land. My sons died. She told her daughters-in-law, just leave me alone and let me go back to my people and you go back to your people and we'll be better off this way because I'm not Naomi anymore. I'm not pleasant. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. But here she doesn't sound bitter at all. She says, bless the name of the Lord and bless those through whom he has blessed us. The Lord's not out to get her. Her judgment has been on her during these times of disobedience. But even that is a comfort, isn't it? One of the worst things you might ever experience in life is when you're being disobedient, when you're being unholy, and God's hand is removed from you in that situation. There's an emptiness there. There's nothing like that fatherly love that will discipline you and correct you when you're doing that which you should not do. Though you don't like the discipline, there's a comfort and a warmness to, I have a father. Since Naomi's return, though God's hand of discipline has been on her through this disobedience, since her return, God is beginning to show her again his covenant faithfulness. This brings her hope. She praises the Lord in this blessing. She praises the Lord for Boaz in this blessing. She thanks God for his kindness. And I'll remind you again, you will never go wrong being kind. I said it last week, but I want to remind you again. In a world where you can be anything, be kind. Did y'all learn that in kindergarten? Just be nice. I must have been mean in kindergarten because I was told that a lot. You be nice. I heard someone talking this week about someone who was very prominent, a famous person. I don't remember who it was, but how they had lived and died without Christ. And how by their own testimony, and certainly we don't take everything to heart that a scoffer would say, but their own testimony was simply that it was easier for them to embrace every other world religion. Because though those religions seemed off or false or not completely as real as Christianity might be, the people involved in those religions were so much more sincere than the Christians they encountered. They were just kind. They were intent upon what it is that they believed, even if we would see it as false. Here we believe we have truth, but we can be some of the most cruel people on the face of the earth. Be kind. Naomi thanks God for Boaz's kindness. And I want to point out what she says to here in verse number 20, that he was kind to the living and to the dead. Certainly in being kind to the living, she's speaking of herself and Ruth, because now they have provision and protection. But she also says that he's showing kindness to the dead. Now, how in the world is he showing kindness to someone who is dead? I mean, in our own culture, what would that look like? Does it mean you visit their grave and you lay flowers on the headstone? Is that kindness to the dead? Do the dead care? I don't think they are even aware. Well, what she's saying here is that his actions are beneficial to the family line of Elimelech, his dead brother, and Elimelech's sons, and Ruth, this daughter-in-law to Elimelech. Naomi had hope of who Boaz was. She had hope because of who he was, a near kinsman, as she tells Ruth here. This was more than just kindness. It was kindness, but there was more to it than that. John MacArthur puts it well here. This great kinsman redeemer theme of Ruth begins right here. And you can trace it from here to chapter 3, verse 9, verse 12, chapter 4. And you can just go verse after verse, verse 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 14. And you continually see that theme of kinsman redeemer coming up over and over and over again in the story here. A man in Boaz's place, this close relative, could redeem in this situation for several reasons. Number one, he could redeem a family member who had been sold into slavery. Now, this was part of the Levitical law. This was part of the constitution of the nation of Israel. This is how they lived their life. So if you had a family member who'd been sold into slavery, Leviticus chapter 25 teaches how a near kinsman, such as Boaz is in this instance, could redeem them back out of that slavery into their inheritance. Because God had promised Israel this land forever. In fact, even after it's destroyed, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, isn't there? There's going to be a new inheritance. What a wonderful thing. Secondly, a man in Boaz's place could redeem land which had been sold previously under economic hardship. So someone in that family line had to sell that land. Well, this near kinsman could then redeem it back. Learn about that in Leviticus 25 as well. Deuteronomy 25 teaches us about something called the levirate marriage, a very unique instance in Old Testament law, something cool for you to go and read about on your own, I guess, in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But that's the third instance here where Boaz, as a near kinsman, could play redeemer, is he could redeem the family name by virtue of a levirate marriage, which would give a male heir to carry on the family name, or give a male heir to take possession of the family land. Not Boaz himself, but Boaz through marriage of his brother's wife, or his, here in this instance, his brother-in-law's, or daughter-in-law. Get our timing right there. He was his own grandpa. They're from Alabama. I was going to say Hickman County, but I changed my mind. Thought better of it. It's an odd thing, but it's a unique thing because it brings back into the family an heir who could grab a hold of that which rightly belonged to them by God. And here we find that being the case. So you and I in this story are being introduced to an earthly redemption that pictures the forthcoming godly redemption. This is what Naomi says here. He's been kind to the living. We've got food to eat. You've got protection as you go and glean, but he has also been very, very, very kind even to the dead, even to Elimelech. So it is for us. Through Christ, God redeems us out of our slavery to sin. Here we have Boaz picturing Christ, who redeemed those who first were slaves to sin. If you're still in Romans, flip over to chapter number 6. We are in chapter number 5. Go to chapter number 6 and begin with me in verse number 15. Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness." Now this plays very well into this understanding of, is repentance necessary for my salvation? A horrible false doctrine has infiltrated the church over the years that just faith, just believe. But even that, you can't have just the faith except it's imputed to you from Almighty God. And in that, in being made alive, being quickened within your spirit in that regard, repentance becomes a natural thing. And that shows up in your life through holy living. This is what Paul says here in Romans 6. I hope you're looking at it in your Bible. This is not just my thoughts. This is the Word of God. But Jesus has redeemed us as slaves to sin. Paul says, should we keep on sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid that we do this. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Must I repent to be saved? Do you want your sins forgiven? You must repent. Now by repentance, I don't mean confession. Confession is a part of that. It's a step in that process. But by repentance, I mean 180 degrees turning away from. I was living that life. I'm not living that life anymore. How do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Who do you serve? Are you servants to disobedience or are you servants to righteousness through obedience? Jesus said, I know you love me if you obey my commandments. This horrible fallacy, this heresy that has infiltrated the churches. Well, if I just believe in Jesus and I walk the aisle and I kneel down and I say a prayer and they baptize me, well, at least I'll know I'm not going to hell and I can go to heaven because I've done the things that religion has taught me to do. Is that not the very problem we have with false religions? Is that not the very problem we have with even sections of Christianity? Outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, which you can only have in holiness, there's no eternal hope. There is no eternal future. I need that to be clear to you this morning that I'm proud of you if you've walked an aisle. I'm proud of you if you've prayed a prayer. I'm proud of you if you've been baptized. But if it was just going through the motion of a religious ritual for you and nothing has changed inside of you, it's a counterfeit. Don't waste your time with a counterfeit. You can have the real thing. I mean, you know, we live in the land of Coca-Cola. Why in the world drink Dr. Thunder? You can have the real thing. People give me a hard time, and I probably rub some of you the wrong way, that I'm not really big on these long, drawn-out altar calls. I know one of my favorite preachers, his testimony is, they would not quit singing "Just As I Am." And he said after about 14 verses, he was a teenager, he finally came to the altar and God saved him. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. It's just not in my nature to be that way because I don't want you to feel like you're going to heaven because something you've done is a part of our service here. I want you to understand that in the fullness of the gospel, that yes, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You believe that God has raised him from the dead bodily, not just that Jesus exists somewhere as a spirit, but that he was literally dead and now he is literally bodily alive again. And that the reason he died is because we're all a bunch of sinners, so we indirectly nailed him to the cross. That he was a substitutionary atonement for the sin that we had committed, though he himself had committed no sins at all. We'll get to that verse here in just a moment. Now, I was 11 when I was saved. I don't think I knew all of that. Now, we dealt with that a little bit last time with Ruth. She just goes home happy. She's got her belly full. She's eating at Boaz's table. She's got some to take home to Naomi. Things are all well. And then we got into all of the benefits that came along with the provision and the protection and the place that she had now, and that, how that symbolized in our life. Every day as a Christian, you come to know more and more and more the goodness of God through this relationship you have restored with Him through Jesus Christ your Lord. If you're lost in your sins here this morning, my point to you is simply this. Allow God to save you, which means not so much fire insurance as it means transformation. It's a good word Brother Chris gave us to start our service this morning. Be transformed. So Paul writes here, you know whose you are by who you obey. Verse 17 of Romans 6, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, I like how he words that there, to uncleanness and to iniquity, which led to more iniquity in your life. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Do you remember the sinful life you previously lived? You were unclean. You strove for what Paul calls here iniquity. And all that your unholiness and your uncleanness and your unrighteousness and your striving for more sinning, all that pleasure that came along with it, all it ever led to in your life, was it anything productive? Was it anything good? No, it's what Paul says here. It's just iniquity unto iniquity. This comes from a man who knows. He says in that same manner, here's how you should live your Christian life. Follow after righteousness and holiness the same way you previously walked after sinfulness. Be just as zealous. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Do you see the happy hope that is there? Fruit unto holiness and in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boaz pictures here Christ, who redeemed those who were slaves to sin. Secondly, who redeemed those who had lost all earthly possessions and privileges in the fall. Genesis 3, 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed those to himself who had lost all earthly possessions and privileges in the fall. Third, Boaz is a picture of Christ redeeming those who had been alienated by sin from God. 2 Corinthians 5. If you can't turn there because I've got you holding your place, you got one finger in Ruth, one finger in Romans here, but 2 Corinthians 5, write that down, 18 through 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us this ministry of reconciliation. What's my calling in life? What's the will of God for my life? That's it. That is the will of God for you, every one of our lives. If you've been reconciled by Jesus Christ unto God, you now are to be the servant of reconciliation. You go around saying, I was blind, and Jesus touched my eyes, and now I can see. Well, I'm blind too. How do I get my sight? You need to meet Jesus. You're one beggar telling another beggar, this is where I found bread. Go and eat. He'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. Living bread, and you'll never be hungry again. Boaz pictures this, what you and I now live in through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us that ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that God did not impute your trespasses unto you? What did he impute to you? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and God laid that sinlessness of him on our account. That's not right, and that's not fair, but a just God says that it is. Bless his holy name. Glory. He's not imputed our sinfulness to us. He's imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Anybody? Yeah, in the gospel sense, what does an ambassador do in the national sense? Politically. Represents the person with the real power. We're ambassadors for Christ. We preach the word, the gospel. This ministry of reconciliation. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for he hath made him, here it is, we have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, how he loves us. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we who had tasted the pleasures of sin for a season could be made over again into the righteousness of God through him. This is what Boaz pictures for us. He pictures Christ. Not only does he picture Christ, but Boaz stands in the direct line of Christ, which is keenly important in this doctrine that we're following here. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and then in Luke chapter 3, verse 32, we get this line of the baby Christ, born of Mary and Joseph. And in both instances, we find that Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Again in Luke, it talks about David. It said he was the son of Jesse, who was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, and on and on and on, that lineage. He's not just a picture of Christ. He is in the direct descending line of the Christ. Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh. Naomi has previously testified that she left full, but she returned empty. This is what she said. I think Naomi really thought that. But I think she only thought that and it wasn't true because she had lost faith in the all-sufficient God in whom she belonged to. You've been saved by grace this morning. You belong to an all-sufficient God. He is enough. He is more than enough. And you belong to him. For Naomi to testify, I left full and I returned empty, is a testimony that I have lost my faith in an all-sufficient God, that I am nothing more than full of doubts. But here in her blessing, what does she say? God is enough. He has provided for us not only in that which is superficial and on the surface, but she said he's also provided for us in being kind to the dead as well. He has provided for us in that which is spiritual and below the surface that is long-term meaningful for us in this line in which we live. Her human emptiness is here beginning to be refilled by God. Ruth is the physical picture of what's happening for Naomi spiritually. They're heaping out handfuls of purpose upon Ruth as she gleans. So God is doing for Naomi in the spiritual sense. He's just laying it on her and filling her cup so that it spills over the brim and down into the saucer. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 30, verse number 5. It's a sobering and also an encouraging verse all at once. It says, for his anger endureth for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Naomi's night of earthly doubt has been broken by the dawning of a new hope here, by the dawning of a new day here. Flip on to Romans chapter 8. Romans 5, Romans 6. Now we go to Romans chapter 8, and we've already established that Romans 8, 28 is a very good parallel verse to the story in the book of Ruth. But I want to take you further than just that one verse here this morning. You put Romans 8, 28 on your refrigerator magnet. I'm sorry. On your refrigerator magnet. There we go. But you need to understand what it means. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Could Ruth and Naomi testify to that? That's what Naomi's saying here in verse 19 and 20. This is basically her own version of Romans 8, 28. Paul here now to the New Testament church lays out specifically what all things are. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now you find yourself, if you're saved here this morning, right there in the middle somewhere of justification and glorification. And what Paul has done for you in the way he lays this out is he's backed you back up into this idea of all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how do I know if that's me? Well, if I'm expecting glorification, that's my hope for eternity. The only reason I expect that glorification is because of my current justification and my progressive sanctification. If I've been made just as if I never sinned before God, well, how did that happen? Back up with me in the verse. I hope you're in Romans 8. You need to see this with your eyes. Because I've been called. The effectual calling of the Holy Spirit of God unto salvation. Do you remember that day when the Lord saved you? You probably weren't intending to be saved at some point in your life. And then all of a sudden you couldn't think of anything else but getting saved. You had to get to the church. You had to get to a preacher. You had to get to mom or dad or to the bedside or somewhere where you felt like, this is how I know that I can get to where God is and He can fix this, what's happening inside of me. That's the calling. Jesus was clear in the gospel that nobody could come unto Him except the Father which sent Him draws them, effectually calls them unto Himself. So how do I know if I'm part of that group that all things work together for good? How do I know if I truly love the Lord, if I just love the idea that He can keep me out of hell or He can get me out of trouble if I get caught? How do I know that this is relational and not just superficial? Well, Paul is making it clear here for us. You're awaiting glorification. You've been justified. You've been called. This was predestinated. What was predestinated? God in His foreknowledge, verse 29, predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. How can anything not work out for good if it's been predestinated that you be conformed to the image of Jesus, the Son? And what does all that mean? Well, how did we start? In whose image were humans created? You learn that in Genesis. And through the fall, we lost that. We were image bearers. And our sin took that place and we began to be sin bearers instead of image bearers of God. Now through the righteousness of Christ applied on our account, we've been reconciled. We've been made over again. And now we can become those again who are the image bearers of God. The image bearers of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in answer to all of that, and this brings us back to the book of Ruth in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now we shout amen to that in church. We say, oh, that's right. If God's for us, who can be against us? But tomorrow you're going to go out and something or somebody is going to be against you. You know, 99% of the time, who's against me? The old man. God's making a new man within me, but that old man is still here. I've died to him, but he just don't want to stay. He just don't want to go away. He's like a zombie in my life. And he wants me to sin all the time. So I could say in church, well, what shall we say? If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, the old man can be against us. The world can be against us. The flesh can be against us. The devil can be against us. Sin can be against us. The unrighteous can be against us. False religion can be against us. There's a lot to answer Paul's question there. But he has made clear there that if God's for us, even though all these are against us, they will not stand against us. This is what Naomi is saying here. She says, hey, Boaz has been kind to the living, but he's also been kind to the dead. Because through what he's getting ready to do, it's as if Naomi can see Boaz has plans. Ladies, you kind of have an intuition about that, don't you? I mean, you could almost tell when the guy's about to buy the ring. He's got plans. He's up to something. This isn't just a casual date for him. He's got the mize. The church I grew up in, they called it the green look. He's got the green look. It was probably about right. He's about to have to go ask her daddy if he could, and he was going to vomit while he was trying to get up the courage to do this. Paul writes here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God's for us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does that comprehend in your brains? He's given you everything in Jesus Christ. So how could he withhold anything from you at that point? And I don't want you thinking of a new pickup there. That's where the carnal man goes, isn't it? I want you to have new pickup trucks. That's good. But I'm talking on the spiritual sense here. Ruth and Naomi had food to eat. They had protection. But Naomi points out here, hey, something's about to happen here that's bigger than all of this. And I don't think Naomi knew exactly what was bigger than all of that. But God and his masterpiece that he's working here was getting ready to bring Messiah to Israel through this. What was Boaz's role in this? Just be kind. Do what you know is best because you fear the Lord and you know to be kind. His mama had taught him as a little boy, you be nice. And he's just being nice. What does Ruth know through this? I'm not from here, but these are pretty cool people and I like them and I like their God and I'm just excited to be around. And I went down there today and they let me get some food to eat. They're nice as can be. That's all she knows through this. Remember when you first got saved and you thought everybody at church was just nice? And then you found out they're a bunch of meanies too, just like you. And Naomi, prophetically here, says, oh, bless him. He's showing kindness to the line, to the lineage. Paul says to the New Testament church, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, there is a charge laid against us. There's condemnation hurled at us, even in amongst our ranks. Should we or shouldn't we? Well, they shouldn't, so I'm mad at them. And they should be, and they're not, so I'm mad at them. And on and on and on it goes. And Paul says here, who is he that condemneth? Christ died. It's Christ that's risen again. It's Christ that's at the right hand of God. It's Christ who makes intercession for us. So stop hurling the accusations. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of the things that we worry about in the temporal separate us from what God has done for us through Jesus Christ? That is the question he poses here. Shall tribulation? No. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we started as ambassadors. Now we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says this by persuasion. He says, I write these things to you because I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is what I'm saying to you is, as Naomi moved from bitterness to blessing, and that short little verse there in Ruth chapter number 2, she's quoting from Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter number 8. You ever had to say what somebody else was saying and it took you a whole lot more words? Naomi, in a very simple way, says here, boy, he's, praise the Lord, he's shown kindness to the living and the dead. And Paul to the New Testament church says the same thing there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of our sin is death, but instead God has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes. What do we have to fear then? Who can condemn us? Who can stand against us? Only that which could condemn or stand against an almighty God. And that doesn't exist. I ask you this morning, have you moved from bitterness to blessing? When you're not focused on these doctrines, when you're not focused on the understanding of the New Testament here, it's so much easier just to be bitter than blessed. But I want you to leave here today with a happy hope. You have it. I just want to remind you of it. I'm not telling you something you don't know here. We're going to pass through times in life of emptiness. But all in all, hasn't God made us full? Oh, we're full. We're greatly blessed, highly favored. How are you applying in your own situation? Is it with bitter words or is it with blessings? Is it, woe is me? Or great is he? Naomi and Ruth have a renewed hope. They've experienced comfort. They've experienced blessings. And then finally, in verse 21 through 23, we see their motivation. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto her, unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. For Boaz to invite Ruth to stay close to his servants, to stay in his field, was proof to Naomi that her husband's relative was making plans that included her and included her daughter-in-law. This was big. This was motivation for them to do as he said and to trust in him for their future. Plans for a future. Just the concept of potential is motivation for us, is it not? I mean, what's motivating you through this sermon this morning? Is it eventually going to end? There's a dinner waiting for me. I get to eat. I'm hungry. I get to eat when this is over with. Any kind of potential, any kind of plans for a future motivates us. Do you remember, and I hope we're not headed back there, but do you remember those first few weeks of this coronavirus when they said, just everybody just stay home? Man, at first I thought, hey, this is a forced vacation. This is great. After 4 hours, I said, Chanel, you need to get your kids. When there was no plan for a future, it was hard to be motivated. I don't know if y'all remember, but I decided I'm preaching every night of Holy Week. Never done that before, but I was bored and home, had nothing better to do. So I came over here every day, got a sermon together, recorded it, uploaded it to the internet, and played it for you guys in your homes. Necessity is the mother of all invention. I wasn't being spiritual. I was trying to get away from my kids. Plans for a future. This concept of potential was motivation for Ruth and Naomi. For you and I, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we rejoice in hope. We consider who he is. We consider what he has done for us. We consider what future he has prepared for us. So we rest in the fact of all of that, that there is no reason for hopelessness. We have a motivation to go out and have a happy hope. This is what Jesus told his closest followers. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. What's troubling your heart today? It's bigger than this. Not even close. Jesus made a premise in that statement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, if you're breathing air this morning, whether you'll admit it or not, you believe in God. That wouldn't happen outside of an intelligent designer. Jesus said, just as you believe in that, just as you believe in the laws of physics to hold you in that chair you're sitting in this morning, believe in him. He goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. So don't let your heart be troubled. If I go, I will come again and bring you unto me, that where I am, there you will be also. And Thomas, we call him Thomas the Doubter, but he was Thomas the one just like all of us who was willing to ask the question nobody else wanted to ask in the group because they didn't want to be embarrassed. Thomas said, Lord, where are you going and how can we know the way? One of the greatest questions in all of Scripture, simply because of the answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, we have a reason for happy hope. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your days be filled with hopelessness. You have motivation. No matter your situation, if you will focus on Jesus, you can have hope today. Comfort, blessing, motivation. I want you to see one additional thing about Naomi here. She's repentant. And her experiential knowledge becomes wisdom in Ruth's life. Don't give up just because you've messed up. She doesn't stop advising the next generation just because she made a mistake in her generation. What does she say in verse number 22? Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. It's best for you to do as Boaz has said and stay in his field. Well, how could she know? Because she's one who left. It's almost a given in the story in verse 22, isn't it? Who would go anywhere else but to the fields of Boaz? He's been so nice to them at this point, they're not going to leave. He's going to make them leave. You ever fed an old dog? An old stray? It ain't going anywhere else. And you find out who owns it, and it don't want to leave and go back with him because that's who he ran off from. You're the one who gave it a piece of sausage from breakfast this morning. Why in the world would the author point this out to us here in the book of Ruth, in this story? It's already been made clear to us. The story begins with Naomi and her family leaving the field of God for the field of the world and losing everything. And now that she has returned, now that she has repented, now that she's going from bitter to blessing, now that God is filling her back up again with himself, she can clearly instruct Ruth to trust God and to stick where he has led her. So she tells Ruth to stay in the Lord's covenant blessings. And don't be a wanderer like she found herself being at one point. Happy hope. The book of Ruth was kind of dreary in the beginning, wasn't it? There's a few weeks there where I didn't know if I was going to get y'all through it to where we are now. But this is glorious. This is turning out better than a fairy tale. And all of this, everything we just went through in the last 2 weeks, is all within about the first day of Ruth being in Bethlehem. I mean, within about a 24 to 36 hour period there, they show up into town. She decides, I got to go get something to eat. She goes to find something to eat, and then she comes back home to Naomi. And everything that we've been digging around in here, all this happened just in that short amount of time. Just think about how she rested that night. You ever had an excitement like that in your life? Just so much happened all in one day, you can't imagine what might happen on the next day. She's full of food. She's tired from labor. It's that good kind of tired. Don't you love that good kind of tired? You've done something, you've accomplished something, you've sweated and you've labored and now you can rest. She's excited for the day ahead. Who knows what might happen next? The potential is unlimited. Whatever tomorrow might bring, she could rest knowing that somebody stronger than her, somebody richer than her, somebody more influential than she is in this community has intentions of protecting her. So how can I leave here today with a happy hope? Well, that's it, if nothing else. Somebody stronger than you wants to protect you. Somebody richer than you wants to provide for you. Someone with more influence in this world than you'll ever begin to have calls you his friend. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. I want you all to have this same happy hope. Have you entered into God's rest? Maybe it's time for you to begin going from bitterness to blessing in your Christian walk. How motivated are you to do the Lord's work? If your hope is not on the eternal, you'll have no temporal motivation. All of these things are indicators of how you need to respond to the Bible presented to you today. Let's stand and respond. Father, as we pray, we thank you for this time together with the church today, gleaning from your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we take this time of response and preparation for the Lord's table to make it a serious time and a productive time, not a waste. Help us not to let our minds go ahead and go on to our afternoon, but to stay right here and answer these questions. Have I entered into God's rest? Do I need to go from bitterness to blessing? Am I motivated daily in the Lord's work? Lord, let us mark these indicators up against our own lives and repent where we need to repent and increase where we need to increase. Lord, I pray for those who are not in a relationship with you, who've never been born again, that you'd give them faith and salvation today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.